So we're dealing with chapter 3 this morning. And yeah, I think this is probably the most known chapter of all the chapters of Daniel, just because it's the story of Daniel and his friends, or Daniel's friends then, going into the fiery furnace. And yeah, I trust that at least this will make some more sense, or even you know, highlight a few things that you've probably known in the past about Daniel's story, but also that it can enrich your experience or understanding of what happened there. I just want to quickly, Frida, just the essence of this chapter, maybe you can just quickly share with us.
Yeah, just on, especially on the notes, the first sentence, I was just reading it quickly. When we suffer for what is right, we find even more favor with God. I'm just scared that it sounds like we need to buy God's favor. And this is not what I meant when I wrote that. It's that we actually... yeah, it's like we want to contribute to God to show him how we love him. Mm. Yeah, so that's why I just, it's not that we've got to buy God's favor. It's not how much we do, we'll get his favor. We have his favor anyway. Mm. But just it's just a way of for us to show our gratitude. And the more we go through suffering, patiently and with endurance and trusting him, it's like we're just pleasing our dad. We just want to make him happy. Mm. Yeah. So yeah, that's just what I meant when I wrote that. And then also what to me was the whole thing about this fiery furnace experience was, to me, was the trust that they had in God. It doesn't matter whether they're going to be killed or not. They trust God for the whatever outcome was God's, but also in all of this, that they, by the way they reacted and acted and trusted God, they changed the heart of a heathen king.
Yeah.
And his whole attitude. And what's also amazing is like what, and it was like what Margot said this morning in the prayer meeting, that, you know, it was so amazing that Nebuchadnezzar still didn't catch the fact that God is the only God. Yes, he honored God. He was honoring God, but still he was, yeah. So sometimes, you know, it's so true. We see God and we honor him, but do we really see him as the only God, the only solution, and how fair he is, how righteous he is? Yeah, so to me, this is what stood out in this chapter.
Yeah. So let's get into the chapter. I think it's precious to actually see this in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel 3, then, verse 1. Says Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then here in verse 2 it says, to come to the dedication of the image which the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up, he then let all his governors and officials come to come and see the dedication of this image. Now, I want to mention, actually, because I went to go and have a look on how big this image actually was, and it says 60 cubits high, and I just wanted to quickly show you guys the one that you guys well know. Can you see that image of the... Queen Victoria statue?
No.
Can't you see it? Let me just share that with you quickly. You know the one? Can you see it now?
Yes.
So this is the statue of Queen Victoria in front of Buckingham Palace. This one is about, to give context to you guys, 24 meters high. It's about 82 feet. And so that's 25 meters. The 60 cubit one is 27 meters high, which is almost the same. So it just gives you perspective on how big this statue was actually, and what they were busy worshipping at the time. I just wanted to show you a picture actually of a painting. I don't know if you guys can see this one, but let me just share this with you so that you can just have it visually. Can you see that one of the fire furnace?
No.
Sorry?
No.
Okay, let me just make sure that you guys get that. Okay, there you are. That's the fiery furnace one, a painting that was probably very old. But just to give you there in the background, they've got an image. It's probably not the same one, but it's just to give you an indication of what they did in the Persian or Babylonian Empire at the time. Just erecting statues like that. It's not foreign actually to what we are doing these days. If you go all over London, you see these statues of giving recognition to man. And that's actually something that we as humans often do, is exalting the contributions of people. And because we need to worship something, and it's easier to do it to something that you can see than something that you don't. So we start to magnify these things. I actually remember a few years ago, I went to, well, it's now a few years ago. It feels like yesterday, but it's life is going on. Eh? But about 97, I think 96, I went to a Michael Jackson concert in Cape Town, then a Greenpoint Stadium at that time. And they had this massive statue of Michael Jackson outside of the stadium. I don't know how they got that thing there, you know, all the way from America, but it was this massive thing, and it felt so awkward, you know, just to see people worshiping an idol, you know, a person that that really, you know, what became so great to them, you know. And I had the same feeling when I went to India. They've got these massive statues, and the one is Shiva, the princess or the queen of fertility, you know, and then they bring offerings like fruit and you know, or even gold and stuff to this statue. And it was this awkward feeling that you have when people worship something so dead, but it's so alive. You know, it's so dominant, it's so authoritative. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar did in the time. And he raised this massive statue, and he had all his governors to agree with him to worship this thing. And it's strange that in society we often do the same. You know, it's not as if the people at the time were so afraid of the gods that they served, but it was sometimes so comfortable to actually all agree on serving these gods, because it also gave them power. It gave them the authority to rule over people by certain rules and regulations. And sometimes even in the house of God, we do the same. You know, we miss actually the purpose of God being a loving God that extends his love to us, because God is different, you know, than the world. God is different in the sense of, you know, God does not overpower us and force us even to believe in his statues, but he has a father heart extending his heart to us. And it's those moments that you and I sit in his presence and experience him revealing his heart to us that we obey him most. You know, that we actually extend our obedience to him the most. So I just want to go on. It says, yes, so they've expected all to fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And that's quite a challenge at the time for them. And I know that this was a test for them, Frida.
Yes. And what also was amazing to me about this statue is that you know, that this was 16 years after Nebuchadnezzar had that dream where God actually told him that he was the golden head. And now he's like he's been, you know, becoming so, you know, yes, God said he's going to do all these things. 16 years has gone by and I'm still here. I'm still the great king. And it was just like he was just actually wanting to lift himself up again against this God who he knows that he is the great I am. And then, yeah, yes, to me was just the arrogance of building a statue to be worshipped so that he will remain the golden head. Yeah, that was just to me waiting 16 years and then...
Yeah, and it's I mean, it's clear that in society when... I like what Schaeffer actually says. He says that people left to their own devices will always destroy themselves. That we always repeat in history the same... a pattern of we become so arrogant in thinking that we have the solution that we at the end again come to the conclusion that man cannot save us. You know, even in the circumstances that we are now in with this whole COVID-19 crisis, it's strange how people get so frustrated and even cross with government. And have an expectation for government to bring solutions to the table. I was just listening yesterday to BBC again and just hearing how people are really getting frustrated now because the government is not giving solutions. You know, the government is not giving clarity on how we should go about going forward. But it's because our expectation is for government to produce. We've placed our trust so much in people and in governance that that we forgot that God is our provider. And this is a clear pattern in history, is that if we worship man, it will lead to destruction. And this is exactly what happens in the case of Daniel, because Nebuchadnezzar at this time, you must just keep in mind now, if you go and read the accounts in even in Second Kings and even in Chronicles, Nebuchadnezzar was quite an influential king in the sense that he was now subduing Egypt. He was plundering them. He was the king of Egypt was really given a big hiding, you know, from Nebuchadnezzar. And he was also plundering Jerusalem. He went into the temple and he took all the artifacts that was of value. So he was really in the known world at that stage, such a big name, and he was exalting himself above all. And that's what happens if we start to exalt ourselves and become so confident in our own abilities. Is that we will always, that arrogance will lead us to a place where we will start to expect people to worship us rather than to God. Yeah, I don't know if anyone else wants to contribute until this verse that we've shared now.
Yeah, just to say, what also comes to mind for me is how, you know, if you look back in at the time of Moses when he was leading the Israelites, and when he went to the mountain. Mm-hmm. And while he was there and he was gone, then the people were murmuring about what's happened to him, and they demanded that, you know, an image be created, and yeah. Aaron obviously conceded to that. So it shows how, you know, where we feel sometimes that in a situation maybe where we don't see God, then we look to our own devices and almost set up our own gods, because maybe we're not satisfied, you know, with the situation that we find ourselves in, and we forget what's gone before. And that's how it, you know, potentially over time, you know, where we may feel we get complacent.
Yeah.
There is that risk.
Yes.
And I guess that's the challenge with even the counterfeit, the fact that Moses was actually the one that was focused. Because he was in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, things make sense, and you see actually how little you are and how big God is. And you've mentioned it Peter as well, is that for Nebuchadnezzar, even though he recognized God as a God, as definitely a influence, he did not recognize him yet as the ultimate God and the Lord of his life.
Yeah.
And sometimes we do the same. Is we want to rather make a God of our own making that can serve us and our purposes, rather than to bow our knee and to admit that he is the ruler. Beautiful. But this is actually the picture then what we see in Daniel's friends as well. I want to maybe just mention this because it's important for us to today also just recognize their obedience to governance, to civil authority. It's not as if they are going deliberately against the civil authority of the time in arrogance and in in haughtiness. They really went with the right attitude. And they say here in verse 15, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And this is for me probably the most significant scripture or verse of chapter 3, is that Nebuchadnezzar is challenging them and their God. So if you want to follow this God, see if he can stand against me and my power and my authority. And their response is so beautiful in verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They were not fighting with him or being haughty, or, I mean, that was not their heart at the time. They say here in verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So I do want to mention that we know in Hebrews 13, verse 17, you know, Romans 13, that God is very clearly saying to us, Romans 13, verse 1 to 2, is very clear scripture as well, that we must be obedient to civil authority. Now, in Hebrews 13:7, it actually speaks about two things, obedience and submission. Obedience being the action and submission, the attitude. So you can be submissive and not be obedient. We know that, which means that you in attitude answer to the king, but you don't do what he says you must do. You know, when you, your parents, you are submissive to them. You saying yes, mom, yes, dad, but you don't do what they actually want. And you can also be obedient and not submissive, which means that you are doing what they are expecting you to do. But in attitude, you are moaning and grumbling and complaining. And God is actually expecting us to do both as Christians toward our civil authorities, or not just civil authorities, but, you know, your boss at work. And we need to recognize, for these men, they knew the principle of submitting to leaders as unto God. And this is difficult for Christians many times to understand, that when we submit to authority over us, that it's as if we are submitting to God, because he appoints all authority. And so the Bible wants unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience. And this is important. The only way where we can go, where we must still have submission, but we don't need to be obedient, is when it's against the word of God. And this is what Daniel's friends is doing here. Because they're still humble and submissive toward the authorities over them, but they are not obeying. And it's because it's directly against the will of God and the promise of God. And this is a lesson for us as Christians as well, is how to respond to governance over us, that it's always with the right attitude. You can never come against the authorities being set over you with a bad attitude. It must always be in a loving, respectful manner, because you are doing it as unto God. God use authority over us. And yes, we know that, you know, communities or civilization actually deserve their own leaders because of their own wrongdoing as well. Sometimes God gives us harsh leaders to rule over us, actually for our own sake. And this is actually the road that God is walking with Nebuchadnezzar at this time. Is clearly this man is not getting it. and God is allowing him to suffer the consequences of it, so that he can see the picture, so that God can at least save his soul. And so I want to say to you that it's not always pleasant to be obedient to God and to people being set over us. And they do make unwise decisions. But we cannot even through reasoning fight authority being set over us. And this is what's so beautiful about these guys. They say, we don't need to answer you in this, and we're not going to fight with you, because we know it's going to be a dead end. Because only God can turn the heart of a leader. You know, Proverbs 21:1 is clear about that as well. And our hope is not in the civil authorities, but in God changing and affecting their hearts. Because God can change the circumstances for a community or civilization in such a way that he can appoint even a new leader, if necessary, to fulfill these purposes. God is sovereign. God is in control of every authority that's set over us. And the way to respond to this is like these men. Let's come to God and let's trust him. And this is real faith. I'm telling you to say these words, that if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from our hand, O King. But if not, so they are even saying, is if God does not even do that, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image you have set up. This is quite a statement.
Yeah. Sorry, can I get in. What to me was amazing there is that they said to the king, "We will willingly take the punishment because we cannot obey you in this." They were in submission to that fact that they will say, "Yes, O king, if we do not obey, we will take the punishment instead." But, you know, that was to me the sign of their submission, is that they were willing to take the punishment in spite of the fact that they, you know, were going to be burning in that terrible fire.
Yeah. But
also they trusted God for the outcome.
Yeah.
So, just add this, in marriage, sometimes women say, "Yes, but my husband's making the wrong decision." And to me, it's yes. Then you submit, and you wait for the outcome, and then you hold up his hands, you help him up afterwards when the mistake was revealed, and that is the strength of submission, that you can yes you keep quiet and you trust God for the outcome, and when things go wrong, that you will help stand up again.
Yeah.
That if you see your husband on his knees now you go alongside of him and you help him up, and you without blaming him for the mistake he made, and this is me submission.
And that's the power of actually, you know, just the trust that we put in God
to
sort out our issues. Is where do you put your trust? Because an act like that actually allows you to truly trust God and put yourself on the back burner. And it is difficult. It's not an easy act. I know even in our marriage, sometimes we have discussions like this as well. It's difficult for a wife to know better and still bow the knee, and this is what is so beautiful to me about these guys and their next commitment. Nebuchadnezzar.
Can I just chip in as well? In our accountability group, we started to look at Esther, and our first chapter, you know, is actually looking at the queen Vashti. And how she was rebellious, you know, like she had her own feast while the king had a feast, and she just said no to the king. And that actually a lot of women groups and stuff use her as an example of women rights, you know, this is my right. But if you look at her, she actually came from a royal background anyway, you know, so she was royal. Before she even married the king, she was from a royal family. But there came Esther, who was nothing, but the way she dealt with the whole situation is she went on her knees. She first asked the people to pray. And it was just for us the difference in the way they handled the king and how the different outcome.
Yeah.
You know, the one was rebellious and, you know, said no, and where the other one just went quietly to her God.
And that's the beauty of when God kicks in, eh? When God is willing to, if we are willing to put ourselves on the back burner like that, there's a supernatural support that God brings in the trust that we put rather in Him, that gets activated, as we see in these men's lives. Verse 19 says, "The Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was very cross with them. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually is heated." I looked at that picture again. If I can share it with you, you know, those days they made it with wood. But it was hot. It was so hot that the guys that they used the best of the warriors to put them in this fiery furnace. And what a waste of lives, because it says here in verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers. And verse 22, it says, flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God started to act on their behalf. And it even took away, or, you know, the adversaries, those who came against them. It burnt the ropes, but not the men. You know, God can take away those things that bind us if we release. We must release first control in order for Him to operate in our lives. And it says here in verse 23, and they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In verse 25, it says, Nebuchadnezzar answering, and he says, I see four men loose, not just three, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's a lot of speculation about, you know, what that Son of God means. Does it mean that it was Jesus actually manifesting himself already at that time? The issue is not, was it an angel or Jesus? I think that the fact is God ruled over their fire. Jesus was walking in the fire. The angel was walking in the fire, and he was taking hold of the pain and the suffering that they had to go through, not withholding them from the suffering, but walking in the suffering with them. So that they could experience freedom. This is amazing. This is really something else. And it says in verse 27, it says, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. There was not even a smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other except their own God. And then he made a decree that... anyone that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be cut in pieces, as was the custom of the time, to really rule with fear again, to say, listen, you must recognize the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is hard stuff. I think to come to the end of this chapter, although Nebuchadnezzar at this time repented and was even saying that they should worship their God, he mentions their God. He did not destroy the statue or the other gods. He still had the back door of, you know, other gods. And you've mentioned it in the beginning, Frida. But he was not giving up his trust in other gods as well. If we are only in awe of what God does in our lives and not change and choose to abide under his authority, we will never experience the fullness of what God has to offer in our lives. We are only playing religion. And for me, this is probably the greatest lesson out of chapter 3, is that often we are still keeping open a lot of doors toward other things that gets priority in our lives. For these men, there were no other option. For these men, there was a clear line not to be crossed. Is we will not worship other gods except the one that is the true source of life. And this is a challenge to us in the society that we are in. Because if we want to admit it or not, you've said it this morning, Margot, as well. But we listen to a lot of other voices. We put our trust in a lot of other voices in our lives. And we are not willing to put our money where our mouth is. And know that the consequences will cost our lives. Because we are so afraid of that heating to be put up 7 times more than the usual fire. We are so afraid, and again, that's how the world rules, is we are always expected to conform to the worldly standards and worldly norms. And everything in society today is forcing us to abide to things beyond God. We had a discussion with the kids last night, or yesterday morning, actually, just about, you know, what does it mean to when Jesus says, I'm only doing what the Father says I must do. And it was quite an amazing conversation to hear it out of a child's mouth, because for them it's difficult to articulate what it means to do the will of the Father, because beyond doing what the Word says, the Bible says, and living by these principles, it's very difficult to say, but what is the will of God? What is the will of the Father if you don't have a relationship with Him? So we could challenge them in saying, listen, guys, you must spend time with God. You must put time out in your day to prioritize Him, because if not, it will be impossible to know His will. And it will be impossible to hear His heart and to obey accordingly. Because for so many in the Bible, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and, you know, we know Nicodemus at that confrontation. It was all the confrontation of, okay, you can admit that God is great and you can do whatever He's expecting of you, but until you get to have a relationship with Him and get to the phase where these guys are willing to sacrifice their lives because they don't want to displease the master that they love, we will not give up our lives and we will not go against the norm in society that we are living. We will keep on abiding by the rules being set over us and the priorities being set over us, and not make God's will the priority in our lives. And we know the consequence. We're probably going to talk about it next week, to see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in his vanity, in his arrogance, what it leads to if we are left to our own devices. But it's difficult. But it's a place of blessing if we really know Him by heart.
I mean, like, the challenge has been renewed today.
Before we go, I just want to, I mean, I'm the first one to start preaching on women submitting, But I want to say to the men this morning, you know, I realize more and more as I'm growing older now and I see men talking, you can actually see men who are filled with the Spirit of God. You can see the difference between men filled with the Spirit of God. And I want to say to you, thank you for submitting unto God's authority as men, so that we as women can easily submit under you, and for you to be there for us, to humble ourselves before you as our husbands, and that we can do it with joy, because you are truly men of God. You are seeking God's face to be the authority, to be like Jesus is towards his. And you know, that's for me, sometimes some men see it, and the men in the world see it as authority as to rule over. And that's not what Jesus was. He was a shepherd. He was a servant. He was loving. And that is to men, me, a man that's really a man of God. Who, yes, he stands on the principles, but he's a shepherd. He's a reaching out. He's caring. And that to me is the authority that a man of God should walk in. And therefore, I want to say to you men who serve God in that way, who serve your families in that way, thank you. You're making it easier for us to submit under you.
Yeah, and it's amazing to see Nebuchadnezzar getting it wrong, that we can learn from it.
Yeah.
That we can learn from what we should not do as leaders that is ruling in different positions in life. Yeah. Not just in marriage, but in the workplace and everywhere.
Yeah.
The authority given to us can so easily be, again, because it's the natural thing to do, to actually rather rule by force, manipulation, and might. Like this king, I will cut you into pieces, and I will burn down your houses if you don't listen to me. That's not the heart of God.
Can I just add as well, for me, that's one of the most important parts of suffering, is what you're learning in it, the humility. Yeah. I've said before that, you know, for myself at work, you know, one of the greatest lessons I've learned, you know, I'm a manager myself, and I, you know, I'm responsible for people. But because of how I've been led and how I've felt during much of my time there, one of the greatest things I've learned is how not to lead people, because of how it's made me feel. Yeah. And I know that replicating that would, you know, have a similar effect on others. So yeah, in the suffering, you know, it does teach you so much.
Amen.
Yeah.
Guys, be blessed today. Thank you for slotting in. We'll keep on doing it. Be blessed. Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, guys.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.